Good afternoon from my side. My name is James. It is my privilege to be able to share the word with you today, to proclaim the Lord's word, and also to be able to be the pastor of this church. Just before I do that, I would also like to start with a word of prayer. So I ask us to please, if you would like to close your eyes or to bow your heads and join me. Heavenly Father, we want you to get the glory here today. God, you are my God, you are our God. We belong to you. And we thank you for what you have done in our lives and what you continue to do in our lives. Teach us, Lord, help us to remember you, to remember your deeds, to remember your name. You are precious and holy and worthy of all of the praise and all of the honor. And I pray today, Jesus, that you would get all of the honor. Would you speak into our hearts and reveal those inner things that may need to come to light, Lord? Would you convict us? Would you encourage us? Would you raise us up today? In your name, Jesus, I pray. Amen. So, last week we began to go through a 9-part sermon series which we have entitled Broken Heroes. The title for our sermon today is Remember Your God. So we're in the second part today. If you were not here last week, by way of another introduction, let me just outline a little bit about some of the context of the book of Judges. This took place in a dark period in Israel's history from about 1300 BC to about 1000 BC. It lasted about 350 years, where Israel did not have a king at this time. And so everybody was going around doing what seemed right in their eyes. And so the nations surrounding Israel will continue to put them under slavery, under oppression. And time again, God raises up these judges, these military leaders who would save them from the oppression. So men like Gideon, maybe you've heard of him. Samson, maybe you've also heard of him. We'll be looking at these guys in this sermon series. And now this was a period of time which was really quite dark in Israel's history, but there are a number of parallels between what was going on 3,000 years ago and what is going on today. And I said last week that we can draw out a few of these parallels, some themes that we can still apply for us today. And I want to give you at least three things that we're going to touch on in this sermon series. One of them is we see is that the previous generation of the Israelites failed to raise up their children in the way of the Lord, and we see the disastrous consequences of that. The next generation grew up not knowing the Lord. We also see what happens when you're constantly surrounded by shiny idols. The Israelites were surrounded by all of these pagan nations, and their gods were very tempting, and they were constantly tempted by other idols, just like we can be today. And the other theme that we're going to pick up is another theme we'll pick up today, which is we learn in the book of Judges the process of spiritual renewal. We're going to touch on that a little bit today. And so I invite you to open up your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Judges. It's just after Joshua. So this takes place after Joshua has died. We're going to read from Judges chapter 3, verses 7 to 11. The Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. They forgot the Lord their God and served the Baals and the Asherahs. The anger of the Lord burned against Israel so that he sold them into the hands of Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Aram-Naharaim, to whom the Israelites were subject for 8 years. But when they cried out to the Lord, he raised up for them a deliverer, Othniel, son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother, who saved them. The Spirit of the Lord came on him so that he became Israel's judge and went to war. The Lord gave Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Aram, into the hands of Othniel, who overpowered him. So the land had peace for 40 years until Othniel, son of Kenaz, died. This is the word of the Lord. As we go through it and unpack it, we're going to really be spending some time getting into it today. The three parts as we go through it then, firstly, we will see the Israelites forget. Then we see that a family remembers. And then thirdly, power to remember as we go through these verses. So last week we looked at this sin cycle. I mentioned this cycle that the Israelites are constantly going through. And what the sin cycle is basically the Israelites turn from God, God disciplines them, they cry out in repentance, he raises up for them a judge who saves them, who delivers them, and there is peace and rest during that time, but as soon as the judge dies, they go back to their ways, even worse than before. And what we see in this little case file, this little short five-verse snapshot, is this whole sin cycle. Basically, in a little 50 years of the sin cycle. And we're going to be picking up today on one word from the first verse. So if you go on to our next slide, I want to basically pick up on one word which gets the whole sin cycle going. And we constantly see it. It's this word, forget. What does our text mean when it says the Israelites forgot the Lord their God? And how are we then to remember him? So is God like, I don't know if you know, at Christmas time, that movie Home Alone, which always is playing, it's like Kevin. Is God like Kevin, basically? The family runs off to Paris, they leave one of their kids behind. Is God like that? So the Israelites run off to the other pagan nations, and they're like, oh no, we forgot God back there. Is God like that kind of forgetting? Like, oops, forgot about it. I don't know if you've had any embarrassingly funny story of forgetting something, like you leave... I don't know, the keys in the fridge. It's like, where are they? Oh, they're there or something. Or you get to work, you kind of very late, the alarm went off late, you rush to work and suddenly realize you forgot to put a shirt on underneath your jacket. So you have to spend the whole time with your jacket on because you didn't put a shirt on. Or the classic would be if you're a driver, you go shopping, you put grocery shopping, McDonald's, something like that, you leave it right on the roof of the car. Put it up there, oh yeah, and then you're driving, put on the brake, burger and fries and Coke down the windscreen, like, no way, McDonald's gone. That's not that kind of forgetting. It's like, oh no, I've forgotten. It's not that. What our text talks about is a different kind of forgetting. It's when you know something in your head, you know that it is theoretically true, but it has not been kept alive. It has not been fanned into the flames of your heart. And so it no longer affects what you do. It no longer controls any of your behavior. Moses actually talks about this forgetting. Moses actually purposefully warned the Israelites about this kind of forgetting. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 9, Moses warns them by saying, "Only be careful and watch yourselves closely so that you do not forget the things your eyes have seen or let them fade from your heart as long as you live. Teach them to your children and to their children after them." And we see the Israelites did not take note of Moses' warning. That God was no longer real to them. He was no longer alive to them in their heart, so they forgot about him. He was not precious to them. They did not glorify him. They did not thank him. Later in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul also, in a very similar way, but using very different words, also says the same thing. And we should pay attention also to the words that he uses. So Paul looks back on Romans chapter 1 and he says, looking back, he says, "For although they knew God, theoretically, they knew about him, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. But their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened." It's like a dull gray sky. Their thinking became dulled after time because the law was no longer precious. This fading, this forgetting does not happen usually, very often, it does not happen overnight. And that is for born-again Christians. If you have accepted Jesus as your Savior, you know the Lord. You are walking with him. Or cultural Christians, nominal Christians, it's for both. The slide does not happen overnight. It's a little bit like, and this, you're gonna, for some of us, this has been a very long time, but it's like one of those slides in a playground. For some of us, it's been very long since you've been on one of those slides. But if you were to think, maybe if you're a new parent, you know what I mean, right? You place your one-year-old son or daughter onto the top of their slide and then wait there while the kid very slowly squeaks down the slide, right? It's like that. It's that kind of slow squeaking down, down, down. Maybe there's a little bit of polish in the middle of the slide, so it's very quickly. But generally, the slide is slow. It is forgetting. The other way it can be, for some people, is that the forgetting is a lot quicker. The slide is very well polished because something was never resolved in the beginning. Somebody started coming to church. They became interested in him, and things were all new and exciting, but something was not resolved in their heart. And so as soon as they hear something that kind of makes them a little bit uncomfortable, like, for example, God sends unbelievers to hell, or the fact they encounter imperfect people doing imperfect things, they storm off and deliberately put God to the back of their mind. They forget that was like a whole God thing that I was doing for a couple of years. Now I can forget about that. I'm onto something else now. The whole forgetting is intensified if we are around other people who are also forgetting God. If you're around Christians who are very lukewarm, or you're around friends who aren't even believers, then the forgetting is just intensified. Or if you grow up in a family where the parents are slowly forgetting God, so they forget to teach their children about God. The result of the Israelites forgetting is that God allows Cushan, king of Mesopotamia, to enslave them. The next stage of the cycle, discipline. Now, we don't know at all about the king, but the Israelites remain in bondage to this king for 8 years. 8 years before they cry out for deliverance. Now, let me say one brief thing about that. If you are enslaved to any modern-day idol, you may even begin to relate to that, because very often our stubborn hearts will refuse to cry out for help until we reach a place which is of rock bottom, and we finally say, I cannot do this anymore. God, help me, please. We often have to reach a point of spiritual bankruptcy before we can cry out. That is the point the Israelites reached, and God was prompt in his response to them humbling themselves. But I want to pause for a moment before we move on. I want to make an application, because the natural application is, what happens if you are at the top of that slide? Or if you're even realizing, you know what, I actually think I'm in the middle of the slide and it's really going down quite quick. How can we not forget? I want to give us an image that the pastor Tim Keller gave, and I always loved this image. He gave one time an image of our hearts being like a bucket of water on a cold day, and that fits our current weather conditions. What happens to a bucket of water on a cold day? It freezes up. And so what we constantly need to be doing is warming it up or smashing up the ice. So how do we warm up the heart? How do we smash the ice that has grown around it? Well, we do what the Psalms tell us to do, what the Bible constantly is exhorting us to do. Psalm 77 verse 11 tells us, I will remember the deeds of the Lord. So one way is not only when we take communion with one another, where we are told, do this in remembrance of what Jesus has done, but we are also to regularly, purposefully bring to our minds what the Lord has done. Both in our own lives, this is my testimony, Lord, what have you done in my life? But also, what he has done in Jesus' life. When was the last time you purposefully sat down and simply meditated upon the cross? You just thought, what has my Savior actually done for me? This is an important part of remembering. But let me say something about this remembering. It is not rote memorization. So if you are learning a language, we're here in Germany, many of us are not German, so maybe you're learning German, maybe you're learning another language. It is not like you're learning the verb tables, right? Some kind of conjugation of different verbs, which often you have to do in language. I go, ich gehe, you go, du gehst, he, she, it goes, er, sie, es, geht. God is good, God is kind, God is powerful. I need to get this in here. It's not quite like that. Because the Psalms also say, taste and see that the Lord is good. Jesus says, come and see. Come and see, come and see for yourself. So here's something I want to drop into this whole sermon for us to think a little bit about. When was the last time you experienced God is good, God is kind, God is powerful? We are not to survive on 2016 leftovers. Well, I remember when God was good. Oh, that was a good year for me. God seemed so real back then. And you're continually looking back to that golden period when he was, when he was good. We can freshly taste the Lord's goodness, his kindness. We are actually to do that. And later on, I want to pick up on that again. Let's continue then, and let me introduce our first judge, our first deliverer. The next slide. A family remembers, a nation forgets, a family remembers. So our text goes on, and it says in verse 9, but when they cried out to the Lord, so that's the next stage of the sin cycle, the repentance stage, he, God, raised up for them a deliverer, Othniel, son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother. I think most commentators would say, therefore, that Othniel is Caleb's nephew. So Caleb is Kenaz's son, who saved them. Othniel comes from a tribe, he comes from a family who for a very long time has remembered God. A very long time has kept the heart warm, has remembered their Lord and God. And I would say God honors that family. I would say that God honors those who remember him. And I want to talk a little bit about this family. We've already been introduced to a few of the members. Othniel comes from Judah. Judah, if you know your Bible a little bit, that was a faithful tribe. They were not perfect, but that was a faithful tribe, and God was very often with Judah, helping them drive out the Canaanites. We also find out then that Othniel's uncle is this guy, Caleb. What do we know about Caleb? There are a couple of incidents in the Bible where Caleb is mentioned. Every time he is mentioned, his courageous faith brings sunshine rays of clarity into it. I want to highlight two incidences of Caleb just to show you the kind of family that Othniel is growing up in. Maybe you remember the first incident. So it was quite a famous incident that Israel have got onto the borders of the promised land and they're about to go into the promised land, right? And so 12 leaders from each of the 12 tribes are chosen to go on this recon mission into the promised land to scout it out. These guys go out, they come back, the whole assembly gathers together and hears, okay, what is it like? What do our tribe leaders have to say about the promised land? Caleb represents Judah. And he watches as one by one, these leaders give back a negative report about the land, right? They're looking at themselves. They look at the Anakites, the giants. They look at the fortified cities and they think, I can't do this. We can't do this. What strength do we have? And I love how when Caleb speaks, the very first introduction to him is he silences the rest of the guys. These are like established leaders. He silences them and he says, we can certainly do it. We have God with us. We can do this. And the result of that is that Caleb and Joshua are the only two guys of approximately 1 million Israelites who are sentenced to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. These are the only two guys who God promises you will see the promised land, because Caleb has a different spirit. God says he follows him wholeheartedly. Now fast forward, if you will, fast forward 45 years. Caleb's now 85 years old. Now, when leaders, now 85 is pretty old. For the Bible, this is also old. This is not a time when the guys were living to 400 or 500 years. 120 was usually the max. So 85 is pretty old. And this is a time when leaders get old, right? Yesterday, I tried to do a cartwheel. I don't know if you've ever tried to do a cartwheel recently. It is embarrassing to watch yourself think, no way am I even trying that. Like the bones start getting old, right? They start like, whoa, I feel like I've got some lower back problems here going on. Caleb is not that kind of leader. He's a different breed of leader. He does not like hobble into the promised land, collapses and says, I made it. Thank you, God, that I could see this. Take a look at Caleb's speech to Joshua once he is in the promised land. This guy is ready to go. Joshua 14, verses 10 to 12. Caleb says, here I am today, 85 years old. I am still as strong today as the day Moses sent me out. I'm just as vigorous to go out to battle now as I was then. Now give me this hill country that the Lord promised me that day. You yourself heard then that the Anakites, these are giants, were there, and their cities were large and fortified. But, and this is Caleb all over, the Lord helping me, I will drive them out, just as he said. So he goes and does it. Caleb goes and does that. He successfully drives out the giant Anakites. He then goes down south. He goes down to the Negev. He goes down to Debir, or you could say Kiriath Sephir. And at this point, Caleb wants his daughter Aksa to be married to a godly man. So what does he do? Typical kind of warrior thing to do. He says, okay, anybody who captures this city, who courageously believes in God and captures this city, can have my daughter. He is worthy. Who steps forward? Othniel steps forward. His nephew steps forward. 20, 25 years old. But Caleb's courageous faith is running through the veins of Othniel. So we see in Judges chapter 1, Caleb saying that, I will give my daughter Aksa in marriage to the man who attacks and captures Kiriath Sephir. Othniel steps forward. Next slide. Othniel, son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother took it. So Caleb gave his daughter Aksa to him in marriage. Now another story would be Aksa herself. This is a woman also of faith, but enough is said to say God honors this family who believe that with him all things are possible. So he raises up Othniel, a man whose name means Lion of God, a man who at the time of God raising him up is also about the same age as Caleb was. But he's about 70 years old. He's no spring chicken, but he, like Caleb, is fighting fit. Yet for Othniel to deliver God's people, something must happen. For God to get the glory in all of this, he must give Othniel supernatural power, power upon high. And our text says this. Next verse, Judges 3 verse 10, tells us the Spirit of the Lord came on him. Time and again, if you are to read the book of Judges, you're going to find out that this is a similar pattern. Gideon was clothed with power. The Spirit of the Lord rushed upon Samson. God came upon these people, and he came upon them not so that they could be powerful guys, like heroes now, for their own sake, going around zapping people. God gave Othniel power for a purpose. He gave Othniel power for service. The result, then, of God empowering Othniel was that, next verse, So that he became Israel's judge and went to war. The Lord gave Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Aram, into the hands of Othniel, who overpowered him. This is the same for us today. Not necessarily so you can go and fight oppressive bosses or warlords, but we can have power for service. Not so that we can go around being a powerful person. You and I have been given the Spirit of the Lord so that the Christian life is actually possible for you to live out. That's why you've been given it. So that actually the Christian life is possible. You cannot have a victorious Christian life. You cannot even begin to think about having a victorious Christian life with your own conquests over sinful idols, your own successes over anxiety and fear, your own bold witnessing in your strength and in your power. And every time that we try, we end up feeling defeated. And I'm speaking for myself too. Very often we forget and we think, you know what, with my little battery power, I think I can handle it. But the whole point is God gives you supernatural power over sin, supernatural power in service, so that you can truly rest in him. And that's what happens next. If we look at the next part, because of Othniel leading Israel to an overpowering victory, the land has rest. 40 years of rest it gets. The land had peace for 40 years until Othniel, son of Kenaz, died. 40 years represents a complete generation. That's how long the Israelites were in the wilderness for. 40 years. 40 years of peace from oppression, 40 years of peace from war, and I would also say 40 years of peace from idolatry. There was renewal. The people remembered the Lord, but the rest was temporary, right? It did not last. Othniel dies. What happens next? I think we can guess what happens next. Here's a little sneak peek. Again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. We learn something about this. What we see in our text is very big, broad paint strokes, 50-year paint strokes of what is happening in you and I, our life, in a miniature wonderland. Time and time and time again. You may feel energized after going to that Christian conference. You may walk away from here on a Sunday feeling, yes, worship time. Like that bucket of water on a cold day, the heart starts forgetting. It starts fading. It starts freezing up. So we also need renewal. But here's a difference. Here's a difference between the Old Testament Israelites and us today. Because when you and I, when we realize that, you know what, I'm beginning to forget the Lord. I'm beginning to slide. We don't need a spirit-filled Othniel, though he may be the catalyst, to give us permanent rest. Like, what are we going to do if this guy dies? What am I going to do? Because you have the Holy Spirit permanently dwelling in you right now. You and I have the power that raised Christ from the dead in you right now. The truth, though, is, do you take a hold of it? Have you surrendered to that spirit? Or are you secretly still working off that battery power? I gave us this question before, and I want to get back to it now. It was a question about how we experience the Lord. Because I believe that a key part of being renewed, a key part of remembering your Lord, of actually being warmed up, is experiencing his presence. Now, we must tread a little carefully here, Christian, because you and I can very easily make experience itself an idol. Easily. Like, I don't feel that God is here. Well, God's not here then. But the Bible says God is near and all of his commands are true. So we gaze first upon the truth. We remind ourselves of what the Lord has done by staring into his word. But God wants you and I to hunger after him. He wants us to taste that he is good. And a part of that also is that he wants to fill our hearts with so much joy, so much hope, that it's like they're overflowing. It's like this. When was the last time you laughed so much you literally had to tell the other person who's telling the funny story, please stop? Like, you had to beg that person, I cannot laugh anymore. Like, I can't breathe. I am in stitches. Stop being funny. It's like that. That's how much God wants to fill our hearts with joy and hope. I want to give us something from the preacher Charles Spurgeon from a couple of hundred years ago, who talks about this experience in God. So he says this: the love of God has been so overpoweringly experienced by us on some occasions that we have almost had to ask for a stay of the delight. They've had to ask, please, no more, God, no more, because we could not endure anymore. If the glory had not been veiled a little, we should have died of excess of rapture or happiness. Now, this is not some wild-eyed, eccentric, hyper-charismatic preacher guy saying this. This is a Victorian Englishman saying this. This is a Baptist guy actually saying this. But more than that, the Bible actually says this. Do you know the Apostle Paul's prayer for you and I in Romans 15, verse 13? This is how he prays. He says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Overflowing with joy. Overflowing with hope and love. We are a long way now from forgetting about God, right? A long way. The Holy Spirit that we have received, Christian, it is not for a temporary period of time. He permanently dwells in you. So here's what I want to exhort us with. Let's stop doing anything that will grieve him. Let's stop anything that would potentially banish him. Let's stop anything that would look like, you know what, I'm trying to do this off my strength. And let's stop quivering and shaking. Instead, bow down before the one true God. Ask him for a fresh infilling of the Holy Spirit so you may remember him once again. So that you and I may walk in obedience, that long road of obedience to him. Let me ask us to close our eyes and actually pray for this as well, in accordance to what also the Apostle Paul prayed. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, as we are on this path, that we will never forget you. I want to pray for my brothers and sisters who may be on that slide, that slow slide of forgetting. They're going through a dry spell. They're slowly walking away. They're slowly filling their lives with things that are not of you. Lord, I pray for them. Would you have mercy and reveal once again your steadfast love? Would you put a spirit-filled Othniel into their life? May it be a word from a friend. May it be a word from your word, Lord. May it be an experience, a circumstance that would bring to mind your goodness, your kindness, your power, that would awake them once again and bring them back to you. Thank you, Lord, that you are so merciful that you do that. Lord, I also pray for myself as I pray for my brothers and sisters. Would you help me to remember you in all things, to remember your deeds, to remember your ways? Lord, thank you that you are so good that you do this. In your name, Jesus, I pray. Amen.